all of creation. Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you, that we can come to your very presence, because in your love and goodness, you've drawn us to yourself and you've washed us. You've forgiven us and you've also granted us the privilege of being your children. We thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has done and gone through on our behalf at the cross. We ask that you help us to grow in our appreciation of him, and also what took place at the cross, and the significance of what has been accomplished at the cross, and how we ought to respond to you, that we may be able to respond more deeply and participate more meaningfully in the fulfillment of your purposes. Father, we thank you for the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, that we may be able to appreciate more deeply how the Spirit of God may be able to fill us and the freedom to work deeply in our lives. That we may learn to align our hearts in the direction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one of us present and our families represented. We thank you for many ways we have tasted of your goodness in our lives. And we ask that you will continue to guide us, to teach us your ways. We also rejoice that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world who are worshipping you this day. And we also commit each one of them into your hands, that you'll be with them, minister to them, and especially those who are living in conditions that are difficult, that are trying, those who are suffering, those who are deprived. We pray that you'll help them to draw near to you and taste of your goodness and of your love. We commit our time into your hands, and we pray that you'll be pleased to be with us, that you'll protect and keep us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 183rd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 66th message. Reflections on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 11th message. And we are on the third point, the significance of the cross. The second aspect of the significance of the cross, what God has opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. 3b. We are on the 11th point. 3b11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood, the 5th message. And the subtopic for today, how to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a continuation of the previous message, so the second message on this subject. We have been considering how the most significant, the most important event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes did not appear that way at all, but appeared a picture of defeat, failure, weakness. In reality, what took place at the cross was a manifestation of supreme strength, moral and spiritual strength and quality of life, and the most glorious triumph. In order to appreciate this reality more deeply, we have noted, first of all, that it was voluntary. The Lord Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. the second aspect, we have sought to appreciate the nature, the various aspects and intensity of his agony and suffering. And thirdly, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. What took place at the cross, the significance of the cross, is extremely important for us as believers to seek to appreciate deeply. It's at the very heart of our faith. And also, if we appreciate the truth deeply, we'll be in a better position to know how to respond and also to be more deeply one with what is in God's heart. How we can enter deeply into what He desires for us and also participate effectively in the fulfillment of His purposes. Major aspect of the significance of the cross is the fact that He has opened up for us the new covenant in Christ's blood. And a very major aspect of what God has provided for us in the new covenant is the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned in previous messages, it's very helpful for us to see the both aspects, the death of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how they complement each other. And finally, our part in all this in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of His purposes. So in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you are to appreciate as well as to experience, to benefit, to cooperate well with what the Spirit of God is seeking to do, then a crucial aspect is to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled. We've noted how this is an area where there's much confusion and controversy, but it is important for us to seek to understand how we can be filled with the Spirit, and I've sought to consider with you several related points. Many of these points that I've mentioned to you, these are not controversial points, although in earlier messages I've considered with you some of the more controversial aspects. But in relation to these major points, they are not really controversial. Many of them are not. I've also mentioned to you that in the consideration of these many related points, they are intended to help us to know how we can prepare our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. But these points that we are considering are also relevant for all those who are not sure whether they are filled with the Spirit and they want to ensure that they enter into this reality, or those who want to ensure that you continue to be filled with the Spirit, or you want to appreciate more deeply the meaning and purpose of being filled so that you can cooperate more effectively with the Spirit of God, or you wish to deepen your experience of this reality. All these various aspects that we are considering are relevant. The various points you consider are relevant to these various angles, these various areas of concern, which all of us should be concerned about. So, as today I'll be continuing with the various points considered, I'll just quickly run through what you've considered thus far in the previous message on how we can prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit. I mentioned first of all that we need to recognize the importance and significance of being baptized with the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, to recognize it is the will of God for all His children to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit. And thirdly, a recognition of need and a deep longing for the fullness of the Spirit and properly motivated in the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The issue of motivation is very important, and various of the following points are related to this area of motivation. For example, the next point, longing to glorify Christ. And then the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth, we must also have a deep longing to know the truth, to walk in truth. The Holy Spirit, a longing in our hearts to be holy as God is holy. Purity of life. And the next point, sanctification. The Spirit of God sanctifies us. Then a longing to experience the fruit of the Spirit and also the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The next point, our longing to be a true worshipper. We noted how God is seeking for true worshippers. And then to experience richly the blessings, realities, and meaning in God's kingdom. To be effective in praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. To be effective in prayer, a desire to be led by the Spirit. And then to the area of power. We recognize a sense of lack of power within us, and we long to have the power to overcome the evil one, power to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And today, I want to carry on with the 16th point. As we seek to understand how we can prepare ourselves to be baptized with the Spirit, as well as how we can continue to be filled with the Spirit. The 16th point, continuation of the issue of power, and that is the power to overcome sin generally. Not just specific sins, but the power to overcome sins generally. Romans chapter 8 verse 2. I mentioned previously that this is a very key verse in the scriptures, and also on this subject of the Holy Spirit, as well as the significance of the cross. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus tells us that it's not just sporadic, from time to time, but general. The law of the Spirit, a principle of life, a way of life, a continuing thing. Set you free from the law of sin and death. Previously, or as illustrated in the earlier verses, in the Romans 7, the law of sin. Even as believers, we want to overcome. We want to overcome sin. We want to live a life of righteousness. But we find that we are continually overcome the law of sin. Continually sinning. But in contrast, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free. So it is the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life, and it is in Christ Jesus. So the two merging together, we are in Christ, and the Spirit of life can help us in Christ Jesus to overcome, to free us from the law of sin and of death. And how does this come about? A crucial issue has to do with the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. When we experience the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, we learn to walk in the Spirit, then we enter into this reality of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we are set free from the law of sin and of death. It's life in the Holy Spirit is an overcoming life. Now, if you say long for this kind of life, generally Christians would say that they would long for such a life. Who would not? All believers would quite readily say, yes, I would long for such a life, rather than the helpless struggles of Romans 7. We long for an overcoming life. And at the same time, it's also clear that this is the kind of life that the Lord desires for all His children. Not only that, it is feasible. The scriptures states it very clearly. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It is God's intention for us. It is feasible. The law of the Spirit of life. It can become a general feature, overcoming life. So if we say this is one of the aspects in terms of readiness, then it may seem that all of us would fulfill this aspect. But if we ponder further, we need to ask ourselves, is it really so? Are we all really ready in relation to this point? Are we really prepared to live what such a life entails? If the Lord were to enable us, we may say we want to be filled with the Spirit so that we can enter into this reality of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. And God also wants us to enter into this reality. Is it so we really want to enter into this reality? The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we really prepared to live what such a life entails if the Lord were to enable us? If the Lord were to enable us by His Spirit, if He were to fill us with the Spirit, are we prepared to live out such a life? It may seem very attractive, an overcoming life. But such a life would mean that we no longer live according to personal inclinations, personal desires, neither do we shrink away from the difficulties that such a life would entail. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a life whereby we submit to God. We walk according to the Spirit, the Spirit's guidance and enabling. The Spirit is not coming in to fill us in order to fulfill our desires, for us to fulfill our desires, to live our lives according to our own whims and fancies, but rather to live out the life that God desires of us. And so we have to do away with living our lives on the basis of personal inclinations and desires. Neither can we afford to shrink away from difficulties. It also means that we have to say no to the many attractions and distractions of the fallen world and the desires of the flesh. We are prepared to persevere in the path that the Lord desires us to walk in, whatever it may involve. So the Spirit of God comes in to fill us so that we can live out this life that God desires of us. Yes, power. Power to overcome sin and power to live an overcoming life. It is something wonderful that God has provided for us. It is feasible. Do we really long to enter into this reality? The next point. Point 17. Concern for true unity amongst the brethren and outworking of church life. We are concerned for the issue of true unity and also outworking of church life. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. You notice that many of these points I'm going through, they overlap, they bear a relationship with one another, and also you'll take many messages to consider them carefully, but I am not elaborating, but just highlighting them so that we can see the total picture. Paul urges believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love. And then verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True unity amongst the brethren, how does it come about? There is unity in the Lord, in the Spirit, as we learn to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, to be guided by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. Guided, led, and empowered by the Spirit, we will enter into true unity, because the Spirit of God will lead us in the path of truth, in the will of God, and subjected to the headship of Christ. He has come to glorify Christ. So as we subject ourselves to the Spirit of God in this way, guide, led, and empowered by the Spirit, in the context of submission to God in the headship of Christ, you'll find that this will form the basis, the backbone, the foundation of healthy church life. we can summarize it as the authority of God and the life and power of God. Submission to the authority of God and also experiencing the life and the power of God. You may want to submit to God, but without the empowering the Spirit, we are not able to truly submit to Him nor experience the life of God that is crucial if you want to live well and church life were to move properly. And if in the context of church life we know how to be guided, led and empowered by the Spirit, subjected to the authority of God, experiencing the life and the power of God with all its implications, you will find that there is tremendous potential in church life. There is something very much in the heart of God, and over the years we have sought to communicate these realities and how we can work out together. It is very attractive. Much can be accomplished. The world has really yet to see the power, the beauty of what can be accomplished through healthy church life. Though very attractive, much tremendous potential, power, but we must also realize that it is not easy. It is not easy. Because this will have to be worked out and attained in the context of spiritual opposition. And precisely because there is tremendous potential in it and very much in the heart of God, the spiritual opposition for all those who seek to move in that direction with any degree of seriousness and spiritual insight, the spiritual opposition will be very tremendous. And to fulfill the purposes of God in that direction, it requires spiritual labor in the midst of spiritual opposition, pressures, the wiles of the enemy, and the weaknesses of the flesh. And the flesh remains with us even though we are Christians. So we need to be filled with the Spirit that we can overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And even when we are filled with the Spirit, the flesh is still present. There needs to be the constant prayerfulness, vigilance, and the exercise of our will, of our choice, to put to death the deeds of the body, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Such a life requires conviction, deep conviction, faith, commitment. Attractive, yes, but not easy. Do we really long to see the beauty of church life, the life of the body in true unity amongst the brethren, and the power of God manifested through His people and the advancement of God's kingdom? Yes, the fullness of the Spirit will help us to attain all this. But our hearts must be committed to these directions and prepared to persevere with conviction, with faith. The next point is also related. Power for witness, service, and the advancement of God's kingdom. Power for witness, service, and the advancement of God's kingdom. Luke 24, verses 46 to 49. The Lord Jesus, when He rose from the dead, but before He ascended, He told the disciples how repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And He told them, "You are witnesses of these things." You have to be witnesses. But He says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." They are to be witnesses to the truth, to the Lord Jesus, to all the nations. But in order to fulfill this, the Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to send for the promise of the Father upon you," which in Acts chapter 1, we have noted that it refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were filled with the Spirit, "until you are clothed with power from on high." So the Holy Spirit comes upon believers to fill them to clothe them with power so that they can be effective witnesses for the Lord and the advancement of God's kingdom. And so if we turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, very quickly. Verse 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Baptize the Spirit, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, to enable them to be effective witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Power for service, for the advancement of God's kingdom. Again, when we look at this issue of power for service, advancement of God's kingdom, for witness, believers will tend to quickly respond and say, sure, I'm ready. I want this power. Many want power, and you can also say many also want to see results. They want to see the kingdom of God advance. Many will tend to think it's strange to talk about whether we are ready to want this power and to want to see the kingdom of God advancing. Yes, we want power. We want to see results. But there are a few things that must go together with it. A primary issue has to do with our motivations. When you say, I want power, I want to see results, are our motivations pure? Not jarring to God, not contrary to the Spirit of God. Purely because we want to glorify the Lord. Glorify Christ in our lives, advancement of God's kingdom because of love for the Lord, love for people, or anything to do with selfish desires for attention, to project ourselves, a sense of power, authority, enjoyment of these things, self-exaltation, any of these things. Throughout the ages, the element of self-exaltation and sense of power, of achievement, self-achievement, has been a very serious negative issue in tainting the motivations of God's children, and has hindered the Spirit of God from having the freedom to fill and to work in and through the lives of believers. Together with motivations, again, the issue of, are we prepared to pay the price? We say we want to experience the power, we want to see the advancement of God's kingdom, but we know the advancement of God's kingdom is always at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. And the powers of darkness, led by Satan, will be all out to oppose, to hinder. It will involve spiritual warfare. There is a heavy price that we need to pay. There are many difficulties, obstacles in the path. Yes, God wants to enable us, and He can enable us. We can overcome. We can be victorious. But are we prepared for God to have the full freedom to work in and through us? If we are, yes, the Lord desires to empower us. And He will work in us. He will work through us. If we are prepared to, and we do align our hearts with what is in the heart of God and cooperate with Him. I want to highlight the next point, 19. Love. Love is a very important aspect of our motivation. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be motivated by love for God and man. Is there this longing within our hearts to be more effective in a life of love? We want to be more effective in our expressions of love for God and for man. And we recognize that we are rather deficient. If you are not filled with the Spirit and you don't even recognize that you are deficient in your love for God and for man, and your expressions of love for God and man, then you are in a very serious state of blindness and dullness of heart and spirit. The Lord Jesus tells us that the foremost is to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Motivated by love, and not just superficial love, but deep love, a love that consumes our hearts, our love for God and our love for man. We want to love, but we find ourselves weak. Is this our experience? We need to be filled with divine love. It's not possible for us to seek to honor God, to love Him, and to love our neighbor with human love. We can say quite clearly that the Christian life and God's will for us in the many contexts and situations of life, it cannot be lived out without our hearts filled with divine love. It's not possible. Yes, there's a certain degree of reality in relation to human love. But human love will quite quickly run out. On the basis of human love, we'll not be able to meet the many challenges that confront us, where we know God wants us to exercise love, but the human love just runs out. It's not able to sustain us. We're not able to love properly. There are many trying situations. Our patience runs out. There are many contexts where we find it very trying, difficult to love difficult people. And also the cost of love. It costs us a lot. Sometimes you're not even prepared to be inconvenienced. But divine love will enable us. The fruit of the Spirit is the first one, love. So we look to the Spirit of God to fill us, so to enable us to love with divine love. With divine love, it is possible to love properly in all contexts, however difficult. It is possible because it is the love of God. And we know, we've seen something of the love of God when we contemplated the cross. Christ died on the cross. The depth of His love, the intensity of the sufferings He went through, includes, encompasses even the vilest of people, even the most wicked people. Christ has died for all. If we are filled with divine love, it is possible for us to love even the most difficult of situations. Yes, the flesh may tend to come in to hinder, but if we are prepared to submit ourselves to the Lord, the Spirit of God can fill us with divine love and enable us to carry on a life of love. So the question is, do we really want to live a life of love? Many may then quickly to respond, sure, yes, I want to live a life of love. Ponder about it. Do you really want to live a life of love? Are you prepared? Are you willing to live such a life? Ponder about what such a life may involve. A life of love can involve many contexts which are difficult for us to live it out. As the Lord leads us and by His grace. No, not just love as other people expect of us and say, if you love, you must then do this and that and so on. And we find that it's not reasonable. Yes, many expectations of others, we may not be prepared to meet those expectations. It may be right, because expectations of men may not be consistent with true love. But if we are prepared, we really want to live a life of love, then we must be prepared for all that such a life of love involves as the Lord leads us, whatever He desires of us. It is not an easy life, but a life filled with richness, the experience of God's power enabling, and the love of God filling us and overflowing through us in deep fellowship with God. Last two points are two broad encompassing points. 20th point. We are motivated by a deep longing for a deeper, closer walk with God and relationship with Him. We long for a deeper, closer walk with God and relationship with Him, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God fills us, enables us to enter into a deeper, closer walk with God and a deeper relationship with God. We are not satisfied with a superficial relationship with God. We talk about God, we read about God, we hear about God, we read of what the Scriptures talk to us about God, and what kind of relationship it is possible. We hear messages that communicates to us the depth of relationship, fellowship with God that is possible. And when we reflect on our own lives, we find it is so far short. We are so deficient, and we long for a deeper, closer walk with God and relationship with Him. Do you have such a longing in your hearts? The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God fills us, He brings us into this deeper, closer walk with God and relationship with Him. The next point, closely related, is the longing for a fuller, richer experience. Longing for a fuller, richer experience of the life, reality, and enabling of God. Longing for a fuller, richer experience of the life, reality, and enabling of God. And the next part is very important, linked to this desire to be faithful to Him. Not just a deeper walk with God, a deeper relationship with God. We just want to experience spiritual reality, God's power, God's enabling. But all these linked to also a desire to be faithful to God. But they're all together. They all go together. Do we have this longing? We long to enter deeply into what God has done and provided for us in Christ. Earlier we have considered some of these things in Christ. The great riches in Christ, the analogy of the rich man, all that he has bequeathed, and the children, the benefactors, having experienced so very little of all that is in store. Do we long to enter deeply, experience deeply all that God wants us to be and what we can become in Christ? Yes, the Spirit of God will help us to enter into all these things increasingly. But this is also linked together with a desire to be faithful to God and to contribute our part to the lives of others and contribute our part to the advancement of God's kingdom. And all this is in the context of true discipleship. So again, yes, to say longing for a deeper walk with God, a deeper relationship with God, fuller, richer experience of the life, reality of God, all these believers very quickly will say, yes, I long for all these things. But all these things in the context of true discipleship. And the Scriptures lays out to us the path of discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, says the Lord. And it's a life of richness, of fullness, of abundance, but also a life of difficulties, hardship, suffering, in fellowship with the Lord. I have mentioned several points, but I've also highlighted some of the implications, because when we talk about these various aspects in relation to preparing our hearts, very easily I know that this subject can be considered from the angle of many of these attractive points, and believers quite quickly saying, yes, I long for these things. But I have emphasized the issues of difficulties, discipleship, and so on, so that it can help us to recognize what it all involves and why, if we are not filled with the Spirit, what are some of the likely reasons. Because we say, I'm ready. All these points, yes, I say yes to all of them. And yet, we are not able to experience the fullness of the Spirit. Pay heed to the implications in the context of our desire for power for witness, service, power to overcome, and so on. What they all involve, and the implications, and what we must be prepared for in our hearts. I now want to highlight some important related aspects of posture and approach. Highlight some of the important related aspects of posture and approach, which includes the attitude and our spirit. I begin with the important aspect of humility and faith. As part of our posture and approach, and our desire to be filled and continue to be filled, is very important. Humility and faith. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This has been considered at length in other contexts. I do not want to elaborate now, but we must realize that if we are not humble, instead we are proud. God is opposed to the proud, so we have to look to the Lord to help us to deal with this area of pride and come before the Lord in humility. He gives grace to the humble. And then come to the Lord in faith. But bear in mind, this faith must be grounded in the truth. So we need to know the truth, understand the truth pertaining to this subject, and lay hold of it. To know that it is God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit, the Lord's will for us in this whole area. Recognize the truth, know the truth, and then exercise faith accordingly, trusting the Lord that He will act in line with the truth that He has revealed to us. The next aspect, now posture and approach is important, is I've emphasized along the way, again and again, this issue of longing. So we can consider it as longing or hunger and thirst. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, there must be the hunger and thirst. A recognition of need and a desire, a hunger and thirst to be filled with the Spirit. Well, this hunger and thirst is associated with this hunger and thirst for God, and hunger and thirst for righteousness, for spiritual reality. The psalmist in Psalm 63 verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The psalmist seeks for God, thirsts for God, who yearns for God. Likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, we are familiar with these verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's a hunger and thirst for God, a recognition of our need for God, our longing for God, and for a deeper walk with Him, a deeper relationship with Him. So we thirst for Him, we seek for Him. But the scriptures also talks about hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I say it's good to link these two, thirst and hunger. Hunger for God, hunger and thirst for God linked to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are closely related. If you want to hunger for God, you must also hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, it can be found, attained in God. And the Lord Jesus is blessed. So if you hunger and thirst, that is the path towards blessing. And it says, for they shall be satisfied, filled, satisfied, contented, blessed. How? To me, as I see it, if you really hunger and thirst for righteousness, and for you to finally find the satisfaction, to me, it is in the context of having experienced the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when this part of the aspect, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when the Spirit of God fills us, we enter into the sense of satisfaction, a state of blessedness. God is a righteous God. The Spirit of God fills us, that we can be holy, sanctified, righteous. Well, this is related now to the next aspect I want to draw attention to, which is something I've emphasized from time to time. The parables of treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great value. The Lord Jesus narrated these parables in the context of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is likened to this. So the fullness of the Spirit of God, we've noted, helps us to enter into, to experience deeply the richness and the spiritual realities of God's kingdom. So the fullness of the Spirit of God and the implications are at the very heart of God's intentions for us in God's kingdom. So when we talk about this pearl of great value, this kind of attitude, in these parables, we are told that the man, the merchant, they are prepared to sell all, to give up all, in order to get this treasure hidden in the field, to have this pearl of great value. Likewise, within our hearts, pertaining to God's kingdom, we are prepared to give up all in order to have it. So, in this context, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Spirit, is very important for us in relation to God's kingdom and all that God intends for us in His kingdom. So we value the fullness of the Spirit as something of tremendous value, very great value, the pearl of great value. We are prepared to give up all in order to have it. Do we have this kind of attitude? That we are not going to allow anything to come in the way. We will take whatever steps are necessary, whatever is required, whatever are the conditions, we are prepared. Because we know that it is worth it. In fact, that is what life is all about. So at all costs, we want to attain to, we want to have this pearl of great value. We want to be filled with the Spirit. This kind of attitude of heart, this posture, this kind of approach, as we prepare ourselves to receive the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. This leads me to the related aspect of seek, knock, ask. Knock, ask. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Seek, knock, ask. I draw attention to this, is to communicate this point that we are not passive. We are not indifferent. The pearl of great value is the opposite of indifference. We value very much. But not just that, we value very much, but we may then just wait for it to happen. No. We shouldn't be passive, just waiting for something to happen. We also should have the attitude, not being passive, but seek. Seek the Lord, that we may be filled. What are the conditions? What are the various issues that are relevant? Because God wants us to be filled. And so we will seek to prepare ourselves, to seek to understand, if we are not filled with the Spirit, why and how we can be filled. And we seek, we will find. We ask, it will be given to us. We knock, and it shall be opened to us when our hearts are in the right condition. We persevere in these directions, the Lord will help us to find. The Lord will open the door for us. The Lord will gift us. The next aspect of the posture, attitude and spirit that I want to highlight is the principle of not my will but thine be done. Notice that this is the attitude and heart of the Lord Jesus himself. So as a follower of the Lord Jesus, following his example, not my will but thine be done. This is very important. The Holy Spirit fills us that we may live out the will of God. The Holy Spirit has not come to empower us to do what we want and to live as we please, wherever these are not consistent with the will of God. Wherever what we want and please does not arise from our desire to be faithful to the Lord. That is, when I say the Holy Spirit hasn't come to empower us to do what we want and to live as we please, that doesn't mean that all that we do when we are filled with the Spirit, we are walking according to the Spirit, is always contrary to what we please, what we are pleased with, what we want to do. No. More and more, actually, we will align our hearts with God, and what the Lord wants us to do is also what we are pleased to do. But when I say the Holy Spirit doesn't come in to empower us just to do what we want and to live as we please, is that very often when people talk about doing what we want, what we please, is according to the flesh. So, the qualification, where these are not consistent with the will of God, where they do not arise from our desire to be faithful to the Lord. both must be present. Sometimes what we want to do may be consistent with the will of God. For example, we want to contribute to God's kingdom, help people to know the Lord. Well, that's in line. It's not inconsistent with the will of God. But it may not arise from our desire to be faithful to God. It's tainted by other things. It can be tainted by the desire, yes. To reach out to others is in line with the will of God, but it doesn't arise from the pure motive of the desire to be faithful to the Lord. But it can be motivated by self-exaltation and desire for self-importance. Not my will, but thine be done, not just from time to time, but as a basic approach to life. That this is our basic approach, all the time looking to the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. This is part of the spirit and earnest longing expressed in the first half of the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us. So I also want you to see this part together with the rest of the first half of the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us. The spirit and earnest longing. This should be part of the posture in our desire to be filled with the Spirit. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our concentration is on God the Father who art in heaven. Not focusing on the things on the earth, our focus is on God with a heavenly perspective, and this perspective of eternity and eternal issues. Our desire that God's name be hallowed, exalted. Not exaltation of self or just to please people according to their expectations. Exaltation of the Lord. And that contracts a deep longing for the advancement of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That God's will be done in our lives and also in the lives of others. This is what motivates us. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. That indeed God's will can be done in our lives. And also how we can influence and help other people effectively. That God's will can also be done in their lives. And the kingdom of God advances. And God's name is exalted. Hallowed be thy name. So this must be the primary motivations of our hearts. When the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray like this, it means this should be a deep longing in our hearts. These are the primary things that preoccupy us. This would be consistent with the posture, the spirit, the attitude of one who is ready to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So having looked at and bearing in mind all the various points that we have considered in preparing our hearts to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I now want to come to the practical approach. But this is in the context of having pondered over these various points and attitude of heart and so on. I now want to summarize the approach in preparing ourselves to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit. Having considered all these things, now how do we go about it? I summarize the approach. This is a summary of all that we've been considering, and then the actual looking to the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. Recognizing the importance and significance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and recognizing our need to be filled and empowered by the Spirit. On one hand, we recognize the importance and significance. We also recognize our need. And then properly motivated by longings in the direction and role of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And along the lines that we considered in the various points. Properly motivated. And consecrating our lives to God in those directions. Not just longing, but we consecrate, we commit our lives to God in those directions. In that context, together with it, we also confess our sins and ask the Lord to wash away our sins, because to prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit, it's important that we be washed, cleansed. So, whatever sins there are, we need to confess, ask for forgiveness, the Lord wash away our sins so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. So confessing our sins, asking the Lord to wash away, and together with that there must be repentance, there must be the turning away from all that displeases the Lord, whatever we know. We look to the Spirit of God to search our hearts, we know whatever displeases Him, we must turn away from them. Whatever would grieve the Spirit of God. Then, on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, not on the other basis, but on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, which leads to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that it is God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit, recognizing all this in humility and faith, we ask the Lord to baptize us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, believing that He would be pleased to do so. That's a summary of it. Recognizing the importance and significance of the fullness of the Spirit, our need to be filled and empowered by the Spirit, properly motivated, consecrating our lives to the Lord in those directions, confessing to the Lord, having our sins washed away, turning away from all that displeases the Lord and what would grieve the Spirit of God, on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, resulting in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that it is God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit in humility and faith. We ask the Lord to baptize us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we believe that He would be pleased to do so if we have fulfilled the conditions. If this is true, the various aspects that we come to Him through, we can believe that the Lord will be pleased to baptize us with the Spirit. Not grudgingly, that He'll be pleased to do so. It is His will. He wants to baptize us with the Spirit and fill us with the Spirit. Notice that all these things that we have said, we can also summarize it as repentance and faith. It is actually repentance and faith. And remember, repentance and faith is our part in the new covenant in Christ's blood. When we're considering the new covenant, we noted that God has provided us very, very richly. But how do we fulfill our part? What is required of us? What does God require of us? That we can then experience all that God has intended for us and provided for us under the new covenant in Christ's blood. We noted that it is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith enables us to experience all that God intends for us and has provided for us under the new covenant in Christ's blood. Every aspect of it, it is through repentance and faith. And this, the ministry and role of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is part of it. So it's the same. We still come before God in repentance and faith. But how does repentance and faith apply in this context? It is repentance and faith. Repentance, there's confession and rejection of sin. There's turning away from self-life, from sin, from the ways of the world, from whatever is displeasing to the Lord, from what is of the flesh. And repentance is both sides, the negative and the positive. What I've just mentioned is the negative, and then the positive. And consecrating ourselves to the Lord, to live according to His will, His guidance and enabling. That is repentance. We turn away from the life of sin. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to live according to His will, His guidance and His enabling. That is repentance. Then faith. Faith. Faith in what God has done and provided for us in Christ, and His will for us. In this context, His will for us is that we may be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. On the basis of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. And Christ has already been glorified. And the Spirit has been poured forth. So we know there is no need for further delay or waiting. We can now be baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the basis of repentance and faith. And so in repentance and faith, we come to the Lord and ask Him to fill us with the Spirit. believing that He would be pleased to do so. And it's helpful for us to constantly bear in mind repentance and faith is the basis for conversion and also a continuing reality, and its significance is an abiding one throughout our lives on earth, continuing in the spirit of repentance and faith as more and more we come to recognize the truth. As God teaches us, reveals to us, we continue to respond to God on the basis of repentance and faith and enter more and more deeply into all that God intends for us. Notice also that the basic requirements of becoming a Christian and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are in the same direction. The basic requirements for becoming a Christian and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are in the same direction, so that it's actually feasible for a person to experience both at the same or almost the same time. So when you help a person to become a Christian, it's also possible at that point of time, along the same issues, to help the person to understand and also experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. It's not essential the person must wait for many years before he experiences this. It can be at the same or almost the same time, though this is not common. But it can take place where the person's response to the Lord and to the truth is relatively deep and meaningful. There's nothing to stop a person from experiencing both at the same or almost the same time. Relevant is also how the person is helped to understand the issues and to respond deeply. This is also very relevant. And this is our responsibility if we are the ones helping someone to become a Christian. Bear in mind this. But of course, first of all, in your own life, you must experience this reality. You must be growing well. And when you help someone to become a Christian, then it's also good to bear in mind this point, to whatever degree is possible to help the person to understand and respond as deeply as possible. And there's a sufficient, and if there's a sufficient degree of grasp, of understanding of the truth involved, and a relatively deep and meaningful response, it is possible for a person to experience conversion and also the baptism or the fullness of the Spirit at the same or almost the same time. The question may be raised, how can we know whether we have experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit and whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit? That is, for those who think they have not yet experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then they ponder over these truths and pray, seek the Lord, ask the Lord to fill them, but how to know whether they've experienced it after that? Then, for those who think they may have experienced the fullness of Spirit, they may wonder whether at this point of time, are they still filled with the Spirit? How to know whether we are filled with the Spirit? Have we ever experienced it? How to know whether we have experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Indications. Yes, it's possible for us to ponder about it. There are indications. I want to emphasize that we should not be looking for specific outward manifestations. This is a common error. We should not be looking for specific outward manifestations or gifts of the Spirit, like tongues or any other gifts of the Spirit, or feelings, certain emotions, or the experiences of other people who have experienced the fullness of the Spirit. Don't compare in that way in relation to specific outward manifestations, because these can differ. Even for those who have experienced the fullness of Spirit, they may experience certain specific outward manifestations. But these can differ, and we should not be comparing in that way to check whether we have experienced the fullness of the Spirit. And by the way, those who have experienced the fullness of the Spirit accompanied by certain outward manifestations, certain outward specific aspects, it doesn't mean that someone who have experienced the same outward manifestations would also have experienced the fullness of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that. Apart from the point that some of these outward manifestations can be counterfeited by the evil one. So outward manifestations or certain experiences and feelings or even spiritual experiences, we need to be quite careful by comparing with those experienced by others. As I mentioned, some of them may not be genuine, but even when they are genuine, for example, there are some when they are filled with the Spirit of God. They are well-known believers who have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a very meaningful way. And they have described it as along the lines like waves of liquid love that came upon them. Waves and waves of liquid love. And some of them experienced something of that nature almost to a degree where they find they could hardly take it anymore. It keeps coming upon them. Then there are those who describe the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, associated with indescribable peace and joy. That's almost overwhelming, uncontainable, and almost they can describe it as they're bursting to tell others. Almost uncontainable, overwhelming. But it doesn't mean that all who experience the fullness of the Spirit must experience it in this kind of form. For others, it may be an experience, maybe something that is undramatic. It may be just a quiet experience. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing to it, that we can, there are indications that nothing has happened. No. And that is where I now want to concentrate on what is the really important thing. What is important is that there are noticeable differences or a noticeable difference in our experience of inward realities that really matter. There's noticeable difference, not just difference, but noticeable difference in our experience of inward realities. In particular, that which is consistent with the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the directions already noted. That is why I took time to consider with you at length, from many different angles, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we recognize the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit from many different angles, including how to cooperate with the Spirit of God. So there's a noticeable difference in our experience of inward realities in these directions already noted, and in particular, there's a noticeable difference in our experience of the reality and life of the Lord in our relationship with Him. The reality of the Lord. When the Spirit of God fills us, that doesn't necessarily mean that it must be accompanied by a very strong sensation emotionally. It can be quiet, but deep within, there's a recognition. There's a reality there. There's a noticeable difference in our experience of the reality of God. And other aspects include a deeper love for the Lord. The Spirit of God works within us and He helps us. He nurtures within us the fruit of the Spirit. A deeper love for the Lord, a deeper love for truth, a deeper love for people, and a deeper love for the things of God. Love. Love for God, a deeper love for God, for truth, for people, for the things of God. The things of God's kingdom become more precious to us. Not just we recognize it ought to be, but there is a reality. Not just we are trying very hard to love these things, but this reality is there. It's the result of the Spirit of God filling us and working within us. There is that reality. The things of God in God's kingdom becomes more precious, valuable to us. Not just a recognition, but the reality is there. Then, a difference in the life and vitality for Christian living. This life is the life of God. The Spirit of God fills us to experience more of the life of God. So there's more of that life and vitality for Christian living. There may be many difficulties along the way. It doesn't mean that after you're filled with the Spirit, we find that life is very pleasant, smooth, easy. There can be many difficulties. But it is different from that sense of despair and hopelessness, helplessness, and swamped by the difficulties, and we just can't cope. Despairing. No. Now we find there's no such difference. There is the enabling of God. There's that life and the vitality within. As we continue to trust God to enable us, we look to Him, we look to the Spirit of God to strengthen us, we find that we can experience the life and the vitality. So there's also a richer and more refreshing time in prayer and the reading of the Scriptures. We've noted this. The Spirit of God helps us in prayer. And the Spirit of God who inspires the Scriptures helps us to appreciate the Scriptures. Again, do not look for sensational things. When we read the Scriptures, we must all the time feel certain sensations. No. But we know that now as we read the Scriptures, we are more able to appreciate the meaning, the relevance. The Scriptures become more alive, relevant. As I said, at times it can be together, we feel it very lively, but at times we may not feel it that way. That is not the critical point. But over a period of time, we begin to recognize that, yes, now I'm more able to appreciate the Scriptures in a way that's relevant to life compared to the past. There's a difference. But as I said, this must be in the context of your right attitude or heart. You look to the Spirit of God to help you, and the right spirit, you'll find the Scriptures. You're more able to, likewise, in your prayer, you grow, your prayer life grows in meaning. The Spirit of God beginning to help you to know how to pray, and when you pray, it's more refreshing, it's more meaningful. There's a recognition that you are reaching God, and that your prayer has impact in the spiritual realm. God is hearing your prayer. And prayer is not just asking things, but also prayer has to do with nurturing of that relationship with God, and you can sense in your prayer that there is this nurturing of that fellowship with God, your worship of God. Remember, true worshipper, it grows. Same thing in prayer, scripture, time, and so on, with the brethren in church life, and so on, it grows. There's more meaning in these areas. Together with all this is that greater consciousness of God and the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit in our own time with the Lord, in the context of church life, and also in everyday life, in all contexts. But as I said, you must also maintain a prayerful spirit. But before you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may try to maintain a prayerful spirit, but it is different. You have to try very hard to be very conscious of God. And yet, you will find very frequently you're not so conscious of Him. But when you experience the fullness of the Spirit, yes, you still need to exercise yourself to be prayerful, to look to God. But there is a greater reality within, a greater consciousness of God, and also a greater recognition of His guidance, His enabling in your life. The Spirit of God is guiding you, enabling you. Yes, with passing time, you begin to notice these things. That is real. The spiritual realm becomes more real to you. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then, together with all this also, a greater consciousness that you are experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, as I said, you must cooperate. Exercise faith, look to the Lord, submit to God. But as you do so, as I said, there's a difference compared to the past. Now more and more you can experience the Holy Spirit's enabling and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Yes, I did mention, doesn't mean no difficulties. In fact, your difficulties may even increase. The evil one may seek to discourage you, make things difficult for you. But as you continue to trust God, to exercise yourself in looking to Him, depending on the Lord, the Spirit of God, you'll find that there's the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, the joy, the peace of God. You're more able to exercise patience by the Lord's enabling, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness. You're more able to control yourself. Similarly, power. noticeable difference, an experience of power. The Spirit of God empowers us. So experience power in witness, in service, power to overcome the evil one, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, to overcome sin. Now bear in mind in all this, it does not mean we no longer stumble and fail. This is very important, you must recognize. It does not mean we no longer stumble and fail, but there is a noticeable difference if we continue to be prayerful, to look to the Spirit of God to guide us, to empower us, to enable us, and we are submitting to God. We begin to experience a noticeable difference. It doesn't mean we never lose our self-control. It doesn't mean we always overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. But if we are prayerful, we find that more and more, yes, there's a noticeable difference. We are now more able. We experience the enabling, the power of the Spirit of God to overcome. I think to conclude for today, I want to highlight two other aspects. Two points for us to take note. There are other points which I think I have to wait for the next message, but I want to conclude by drawing your attention to two points. One is the issue of and the meaning of readiness to enter into the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. I will not elaborate. I've been talking about this throughout already in the last message and this message. But I want to highlight some aspects, and that is, when we talk about readiness, we ask ourselves, when am I ready? I want to draw attention to this point, that we need not and we ought not feel that we are not ready, we are unworthy because of a sense of weakness and failure and a recognition that we have been failing in our lives. That does not mean that we are not ready. We look at our lives, we find we are failing, we are weak. Really, we have the deep recognition we are constantly failing, we are very weak. Perhaps, as you look at your life, you may find that you can quite readily identify with what Paul wrote in Romans 7. You want to do the good, you find you are not able to. You don't want to do the evil, you don't want to sin, and you find you are failing. Does that mean you are not ready? No. If you look at Romans chapter 7, it's helpful at this point of time to notice that even in Romans chapter 7 itself, it doesn't conclude with that desperation and helplessness. Yes, most of Romans 7, the earlier part, talks about this struggle, about the nothing good that dwells in me. In my flesh, the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 19, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? Perhaps you can identify with these struggles. You concur with the law of God in the inner man, verse 22, but you see a different law in the members of your body, waging war against the law of your mind, making you a prisoner of the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The last verse. It didn't end with despair. The last verse of Romans 7, take note. Thanks be to God, it's a note of triumph, of hope, of victory that is possible. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Romans 8 verse 2 goes on to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you recognize that there is weakness, there's failure, that does not mean that you are not ready to enter into the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, I want to emphasize, the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is intended for the weak and the failing. If you think that you are not weak, you are not failing, then you may think that you really don't need God's provision. In fact, it cannot be that you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and yet you have no need. It is intended for the weak and for the failing. This is actually God's provision for us because He knows that we are weak. He knows we are unable to overcome on our own. In fact, such recognition are important aspects of readiness. A recognition of our own weakness and failure, and that we need to be baptized with Spirit so that we can overcome. The sense of self-sufficiency and self-confidence, they are significant hindrances. But having said this, I want to also emphasize that there must be the longing to overcome. Yes, you may be failing, you may be weak, but do you want to overcome? Really want to overcome? That is critical. If you are weak, you are failing, but you are indifferent, you don't care, then you are not ready. But if you really long to overcome, you want God to enable you so that you can overcome. You want God to strengthen you, to empower you so that you can overcome. That is critical. You may at the present moment be weak, failing, but you long to overcome. You want to look to God to enable you to overcome. You are prepared to take the necessary steps by God's grace. You may say, the steps to take, I can't. But by God's grace, you can. Do you want to? Are you prepared? Can you trust? Are you prepared to trust God to enable you to take the necessary steps of repentance and faith? Remember, even repentance and faith, we cannot bring ourselves to the proper conditions on our own. It's the Spirit of God who draws us in that direction, who helps us to come to that state of readiness. But we must be willing, we must be prepared to cooperate with the Spirit of God to bring us to this state of readiness. You can compare this readiness for entering God's kingdom. Compare the readiness for the baptism of the Spirit with readiness to enter God's kingdom and receiving Christ into our lives. It's the same. We do not wait until we are worthy. Put right all areas of our lives in the sense that we are now overcoming. Then we are ready to enter God's kingdom. No, we come to God in repentance and faith, knowing that we are failing, we are sinful. But we long to overcome. We long to be a true disciple of the Lord. We want to honor God. And we come to God in that state. Failing, weak, but trusting God to forgive us and to enable us to live for Him. Similarly, the fullness of the Spirit, we recognize we are weak, we are failing, and we want to be overcomers, and we are prepared to take the necessary steps. So I want to emphasize that we do not wait until we are worthy. We will never be. There is a difference between worthiness and readiness. Here I'm using the words in this context that I'll explain. So I want to differentiate between worthiness and readiness in this sense. Worthiness, to me in this context, you say you want to wait until you're worthy. This worthiness implies desert or deserve. I want to wait until I deserve to be filled with the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Then we will never attain to the point where we deserve. It is by the grace of God that we are baptized with the Spirit. But readiness, yes. What is readiness? Readiness is the heart condition and attitude appropriate for receiving God's grace that we be baptized with the Spirit. Yes, this part is essential. Readiness. The heart condition and attitude appropriate to receive this grace of God. When God baptizes us, when the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, it is grace. We do not earn it. We do not wait until we are worthy. We do not deserve. But we need to have the right attitude of heart and spirit, repentance and faith. The heart condition attitude appropriate to receive this grace of God which we do not deserve. So we need not wait until we are Christians for several years. If you are a young believer, do not think you need to first build up your lives, attain a certain degree of maturity, wait for several years. No. It is intended by God for all his children, even recent converts, young believers, the youngest believer, whether it be age or chronological age or spiritual age, you've just been converted, it is possible to experience the baptism of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit as you ponder over what has been communicated and you prepare your hearts, you look to the Lord in the right spirit, in faith, in humility, in repentance and faith. The last point I want to draw attention to, I want to address this point of what about those who are not sure. You're not sure whether you've ever experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have, maybe you have not. You're not sure. What do you do? Or maybe you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you may have failed to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in your lives. And this can happen when we grieve the Holy Spirit. A point may come where we are no longer filled with the Spirit, even though at one point of time we have experienced the fullness of the Spirit. But you're not sure whether you have come to that point or not. What do you do? Yes, you can come to that point, even if you've experienced the fullness of Spirit before, but through grieving the Spirit, you are no longer filled. For example, you have become complacent. You have lost your true zeal and earnestness. Or with passage of time, you become entangled with the affairs of this life. You become distracted, choked by the affairs of this life. Or the love for the world and the things of the world creeps in. These are dynamic things. And now you're not sure whether you're filled with the Spirit. Or you can sense the freshness, the life, the vitality has faded. But you're not very certain whether you're filled or not. Maybe you still are, maybe you are not. What do you do? Or as I said, maybe you're not sure whether you ever experienced the fullness of the Spirit. Then, to me, you should prayerfully consider and pray over all the relevant aspects and points and issues covered, and consecrate your lives to the Lord accordingly, and ask Him to fill you with the Spirit. Whether it be for the first time or it be filling you afresh, you're not sure, it is alright. Come to the Lord in the right state, Spirit, consecrate your lives to Him with all the understanding that we have talked about, then ask Him to fill you with the Spirit in repentance and faith. And I've elaborated repentance and faith in this context, what it involves, what it means. You can say that this, again, has a parallel, similar to someone who is not sure whether he has been converted, whether he's born again. Some people think they have been born again when in fact they have not. Because it's not all those who have prayed a certain prayer, automatically you are born again. And even for those who have never prayed what people call the sinner's prayer, words to that kind of effect, it's possible to be born again. It has to do with the attitude of heart within, your recognition, certain degree of recognition of truth, and a proper response in faith and repentance. You can be born of the Spirit. So what to do if you're not sure? Whether it be for yourself, although I don't expect any of you in this context to be in that condition, but I don't rule out the possibility. But this can be relevant for you if you're helping someone else who is not sure whether he's born again or not. What do you do? What should that person do? Well, same. Consider what are the various issues pertaining to being born again and respond to the Lord accordingly to make sure, ensure. Affirm your faith in Christ. Repentance and faith. Affirm it afresh to ensure that you are truly born again. And this time, in this context, you know what you are doing, you know what you are responding to with knowledge, with understanding, with help from someone who knows. So you can ensure. Likewise, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you are not sure, you can ensure it. And by the way, yes, the Lord willing, in the next message, I will consider other aspects, including this need to be to experience, to continue to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. But today I've already mentioned the possibility of having experienced the fullness of the Spirit and then through grieving the Holy Spirit to come to a point where we are no longer filled with the Spirit, that can happen. So all these things that we have been talking about are very relevant, not only to those who have never experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but also to those who are not sure, and all those who have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, how to carry on from here to maintain the fullness of the Spirit and to enter deeper. These are some of the issues, Lord willing, we'll consider further. Because I want to emphasize the fullness of the Spirit. Very important. But many have the wrong notion that once they've experienced the fullness of the Spirit is something they have attained to, they have a sense of having arrived. But it is not so. I want to go on the next message, Lord willing, to realize that the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is actually a starting point, the beginning. From various angles, it is important to recognize that is that as actually a good starting point and beginning for a really meaningful walk with God. But there is so much more to work towards and how to move in that direction to a deeper experience of the fullness of the Spirit. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a very helpful time as we prepare our hearts to recognize that the Lord's Supper and what it means, and how to prepare our hearts to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, has a strong relationship, bears a close relationship to all these various issues we've been considering in relation to readiness for experiencing the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us, during this point of time, reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and its significance, its implications, the new covenant that God has provided for us, what He has made available for us, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us, during this point of time, also prayerfully ask the Lord. And many of us may find it relevant at this point of time to review our lives, to prepare ourselves, that we may be ready to receive the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit. You can actually do that now. Prayerfully ponder over what you've been considering, prepare your hearts, and then in repentance and faith ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit, recognizing the importance and significance of the fullness of the Spirit, your need to be filled and empowered, being properly motivated, including the desire to be holy, to be sanctified, to glorify Christ in your life, to be more effective in your walk with God, your relationship with Him. You consecrate your lives in these directions, asking the Lord to wash away your sins and turning away from all that displeases Him. Then on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that it is God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit in humility and faith, you can ask the Lord to baptize you or to fill you with the Spirit.